When I was a kid, I was about 8 years old. My grandparents, they were Audrey and Gerald Green, and they lived in Agassiz, and it was very well known where my grandparents' house was. And I know many of you have heard part of the story. My grandpa had a huge junkyard in his backyard, and what he did after the war is he started taking apart vehicles and refrigerators and different steel items and separating the metals and then shipping them to New Westminster, and that's how he made a living. And so there was always, always new junk coming in and out. And so what I love to do as a little kid is to run around in the junk or to hide in the refrigerator or jump around in the washer, in the dryer. And I got cut and bruised and banged up a lot. Something about my grandpa, who's an early morning guy. And so every day he'd wake up at 5:30, and by 6 a.m. grandma had made him bacon and eggs. And 6 days a week he would have bacon and eggs. I would see my grandparents every second weekend. And on that second weekend, my dad, who lived in the attic at the time, we would go to bed, and then I would get up really early because I wanted to go spend time with grandma and grandpa. So I would run down 6 in the morning. I could smell the bacon and eggs. I'd sit down right beside my grandpa, and I would eat them. And the one thing about my grandpa that he did is that he put HP sauce on absolutely everything. He put HP sauce on his eggs. He put it in his soup. He had a little pile of HP sauce and would dip his bacon in the HP sauce and then eat his bacon. Everything you could possibly imagine, my grandpa put steak sauce on it. And now if you ask my wife if we have steak sauce in the house, she's going to say emphatically, yes, there's multiple bottles of steak sauce. What I learned from my grandpa was I put steak sauce on absolutely everything. What I've tried to learn is that maybe people might get offended when I'm pouring steak sauce after this really nice meal, so I've tried to tone it down a little bit. But all to say, indirectly, I was learning from my grandpa about steak sauce. And unfortunately, we're seeing it play out in our own lives. As my son puts sauce on everything. Like, we introduced him to ketchup. What were we thinking, Mom and Dad? What are we thinking? He loves sauce. Well, he's copying me. The other thing about my grandpa is this one Saturday in particular, I came down, ate breakfast, and he said, Randy, do you want to learn the difference between an alternator and a battery? I thought it was odd, but I thought, sweet, that would be cool. Well, let's go. So I went to his work table, and he has an alternator and a battery, and we're taking it apart, and I've got grease all over my fingers. We're putting it back together, and he's teaching me about it. And it was very intentional. And to this day, I know what an alternator and a battery is. Now, that might be about it for vehicles, but my grandpa taught me about an alternator and a battery. The point I'm making is both indirectly and directly, we are learning. We're constantly in a state of learning. And those influences and who's teaching us and what we're learning from matter. And what we're learning matters. The vision that we went over last week, loving God, loving our city, loving one another, and Tim took two of those. He put loving God and loving one another. And what we're doing is loving the city, which you're going to see throughout the series. But at the end, he's going to focus on loving the city in this 8-part series. Over the next 6 weeks, we're taking a look at the core values. And this really is the foundational parts of this vision as a whole. Core value number one is we make disciples. And so today, what I would like to do is that we're going to ask ourselves three questions. And the three questions are, what is discipleship? Who are we discipling? And how are we discipling? Before I get started, let me pray. God, I am nervous. And so, Father, would you slow down my words? God, a whole lot less of me and a whole lot more of you. Father, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see you at work, what you're teaching, what you're talking about? Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for the vessel that you use of discipleship, that we're called to be disciples. God, I thank you so much for the words that you've put on my heart to speak, and would I do it with courage, but also would I slow down? Less of me and more of you, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I had a mentor actually one time, just like if you're a basketball player or maybe another sport and you sit at the foul line and you're about to take a shot, you do the same warm-up every time. And you'll see basketball players do it. They have the same routine every time. And the reason why you do that is so that it becomes muscle memory. It's like you've done it 1,000 times before. Right, Chris? Amen? Yeah. Chris is a ball player. So, when I pray, less of me, more of you, that's actually something my mentor taught me, that when you are a little nervous, just pray it, and that's muscle memory. You're just getting back into the easy things. So that's what I just did. Anyway, what is discipleship? The question that we're asking today. What is discipleship? If you looked at a definition of it in a dictionary, it means student or learner. So a disciple is a student or a learner. The term discipleship is not in the Bible, in the English translation. However, there is a Greek word, and that Greek word is called mathetai or mathetuo, which means to disciple or a disciple. And essentially what it's meaning is two trains of thought. The first one is this, is that you are learning and growing about Jesus Christ. So you, yourself, pertaining to what you're learning and what you're growing, are being discipled. The second train of thought is this, mathetuo, that you are participating and actively participating in the discipleship, the training and learning of other people. There's the two trains of thought. Your own discipleship and how we're discipling other people. Some examples of that. So Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. And again, what we see is Jesus enters the picture, starting his ministry. And what does he do essentially? He says, "Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me." And what we've done is we've gotten really complicated with this term and title of disciple and discipleship. In actuality, discipleship or disciple means Christian. So to be a disciple means that you are a Christian, that you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. With that comes, in the process of discipleship, that you are maturing as a Christian, that you're learning and growing and being mentored, as Thomas articulated. As you're listening to podcasts, you're in church, you're involved, you're learning about life organically, discipleship. What it doesn't mean, and here's the lie about discipleship. The lie is that there are stages to Christianity. That there is a Christian, then there is a disciple, and then there is a disciple maker. And that is a lie. It is linear. There's no stages. We are Christians. And as such, we are following Jesus Christ. And as such, we are learning how to grow and mature in our faith. Now, why is that important? Because there has been a lot of harm thinking that I am better than you because I am more of a disciple. And that is just not true. Discipleship being linear is we are all learning to follow Jesus Christ. We are all maturing in our faith. Luke 14:33-35. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them. So what it's getting at here, and what's important to know about discipleship, is we need to be making Christians. We need to convert. We need to spread the good news of the gospel. We need to say, I am a Christian. This is what God has done in my life. Enter in a relationship. Now, it can be packaged a lot of different ways. Organically, through crusades, conferences, on a corner. It can be packaged a number of different ways. But the truth of the matter is when God says, go and make disciples, what he's saying is go and make Christians. And walk alongside those as they mature in their faith. See, the process doesn't end when we all of a sudden become a Christian, but like story after story is articulated and like Jesus has modeled, he called his disciples and they walked around in campfires eating fish, having Bible studies. He was very intentional about learning and growing his disciples. And the reason is this. The idea behind all of it is disciples making disciples who are making disciples. So that we have a part to play. The what. What is discipleship? Now the who. And I want to pause here real quick because there will be a lot of information I'm going to throw at you. And I want to give some context real quick. Is that this is not Randy talking. This is from the Pew Research Center, from commentaries, to try to articulate and paint a picture. And why I'm doing this is this. It is very important that we understand the who and the landscape of the who. Who are we talking about with discipleship? And what's really important with discipleship is thinking about how are we passing the torch and investing in the next generation. And so two generations that we're going to directly talk about a lot is the millennials, oh dear, and Generation Z. And I can admit, I'm a millennial. I apologize already. Okay? But it's a lot of facts, okay? So who is being discipled? The what? Student, learner, organic relationship, being intentional, learning, and following Jesus Christ. Who is being discipled? So this graph right here will show you four generations. And the reason why there's not other generations is this is looking predominantly at the workforce, okay? So what it's saying is that on the furthest left to you is the baby boomers, which make up 22% or 23% of the population. Next is Generation X, which makes up 15%. Millennials make up 24.5%. Let's round it to 25. And Generation Z, which is the current youth that we're looking at, makes up 26%. So this is from the age 65 and lower, without the exception of 1, 2, 3-year-olds. So there's a good ratio. And what we see by that right away is that the two biggest generations on the planet are millennials and Generation Z. And so when we're talking about mission, go and make disciples, that's who we're talking about. Is that the next 10, 15, 20 years, millennials and Generation Z are over half of the adults working. In fact, currently, and here's a bunch of numbers that are cryptic, and I did that on purpose so I can explain them. 1 in 3. So right now, currently, in Canada, in North America, 1 in 3 workers in 2020 are millennials. 1 in 3, 30%. In 4 to 5 years, that number is going to increase to 2 to 3. So 2 to 3 in 2025 will be millennials and Generation Z. That's all to say that culturally, we're getting younger. And it will have huge implications on our culture, on our churches, on our businesses as a whole. Over 50% of our workforce will be millennials, people like myself, shout out, and Generation Z, the youth, the young adults. But here's also a reality that's happening. So there's the workforce, over 50%. Now let's look at the church. Currently, right now, today, 14%, 1 in 7 pastors that are full-time are under the age of 40. 14% of pastors full-time are under the age of 40. There are more pastors that are 65 and over than there are pastors that are under 40. The average age of a pastor in a church is 54. To take that number into account, in 1995, the number was 44. The average age of a pastor that's full-time working in a church in North America was 44 years old. A decade later, it's increased to 54. And all to say this, church, the church is getting older, the culture is getting younger, and the gap is widening. And that's going to present real, real tension. The church is getting older, the culture is getting younger. Also, speaking now of Generation Z, and again, I'm sorry, there's a lot of information I'm going to throw at you. 1 in 3, that is 1 in 3 millennials and Generation Z. So I'm going to refer to them now as young people and group them together. 1 in 3 are considered nuns. That's not a nun that you might be thinking about right away. That's nun as in they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. If you ask them where your belief system's at, they would say, I don't believe in anything. Nothing at all. They're representing the largest group of people, largest religious group in our culture today. And that number continues to grow. It skyrockets, in fact. Here's another one. 1 in 4 Generation Z, so that's young kids, 1 in 4 of them are former Christians, meaning they have left the faith altogether. Millennials, 60% of people my age who once were in church have left the church. 60%. This isn't one church. This isn't a small group. This is across the board looking at a macro level. 60% of people my age have left the church completely. 2 out of 10 people, of young people, millennials and down, feel that church is important. 2 out of 10 feel that church is important. An executive producer from Downtown Abbey. How many of you guys have heard of Downtown Abbey, seen Downtown Abbey? Okay, lots of hands. Downtown Abbey, an executive producer was asked, during that time, wouldn't religion have been a big conversation? And he said, well, absolutely. But barring the metric that we're trying to attract 18 to 40-year-olds, we don't want to isolate, so we don't want any part of religion. So they have actually fundamentally made a choice to not incorporate religion in their show because of the rise of the nuns and the people in the demographic that they're trying to attract. Currently in America, there's something unfolding that's highlighting this point, and it's very important to talk about. In fact, last night, a politician named Bernie Sanders, and I assure you I'm not going to get political, I'm just trying to state fact here, okay? There's a Democratic representative named Bernie Sanders. He just won the Nevada caucus. Over 55% of the people that are voting in Nevada and across the country are under 45. There is a current move happening across the board where young people are actually coming together and saying our voice matters. We're over 50% of the population. And that group of people, the rise of secularism and nuns continues to skyrocket. As I said, the largest growing group of people where they affiliate with church, not whatsoever. No affiliation. When we're talking about who we're discipling, it's important that we know of the landscape that we're walking into. It's important. It's paramount importance. Because there are implications again and again. Those members of the church, the 60% of millennials, the 1/4 people who left the church, took a poll. What are the 5 reasons, the 5 main reasons you are no longer in church? Here is the 5. The 5th reason, the big issues. 91% of millennials who have left the church said that church does not talk about and address the big issues in our culture. A big issue, one particular issue, and there's many. One issue is gay marriage, where over 73% of millennials and Generation Z are in support of same-sex marriage. They're leaving the church because they're saying that the church isn't talking about these things. And the point that's being made in this study, and it's important to say, is they're not saying where your position lands. They're saying you're not talking about it at all. 91%, the 5th reason. The 4th reason, that the church condemns culture. That they don't want any part of culture. They think everything about culture is bad. They condemn it. And there's not this thought, this intentionality of trying to redeem culture. That plays out in a multitude of ways. 78% of millennials say they don't go to church anymore because the church condemns culture. 3, mission. That young people feel like we have these nice buildings and these nice things going on, but there are poor and hurting and needy people in our world today. And why are we not doing more? Over 1/2 of the young people that have left the church say that that is one of the areas and one of the reasons why they're not a part of the church anymore. 2, 87% of young people who have left the church have said that the church is judgmental and legalistic. When asked, the picture that would articulate this point is they had a Bible open with a finger pointing at them. There was a bunch of pictures they could choose from. That's the one they picked. 87% felt like the church is judgmental and critical. The 1 reason, the church is fake. That people that are standing up here, or people in life groups or in offices or volunteering or wherever it may be, that we're fake. That what we say here is not what we're doing out there. And it's overwhelming the amount of young people that in this survey gave practical examples where the church is fake. Then asks, what are the three things that you want in church, young people? Speaking to millennials and Generation C, what are the three things that you want? And the three things were this. A say at the table. Now let me extrapolate that. What they're saying is they want a sense of ownership. That what people, that young people would like, is they want a say in the direction of where their church is headed. A say in what's going on. The number two reason or thing that they want most at a church is community. And this is an overwhelmingly high number. That when talking about the church and what they look forward to most in the church, and I know this to be true. There are people here today, and this is one of the main reasons they're here today. If you ask them, why do you come to church? The people. That community is vitally important. And what they want is a community of people where they can talk about their faith, be authentic, be real, talk about the big things and what they're doing in the mission of the gospel. Community, number two. And the number one thing that I believe is in direct response to the thing that's making them leave, what they want is authenticity. The overwhelming number of what young people would want in a church today, and this is the demographic, the landscape of the people that we're discipling, is that we are being real. That it's not cookie cutter, but it's saying, hey, I really struggle with this thing. I don't know the answer. Can we talk about that more? Here's what my experience in it is. Here's how the Bible applies to me. And what I say here, I'm going to do out there. The number one answer is they want a church that's authentic. The what? What is discipleship? The who? Who are we discipling? That landscape. Thirdly, how? How do we disciple? A grocery list of examples from the Word of God. Titus 2:4, older women are to train younger women. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul trained Timothy to train others, disciples making disciples who are making disciples. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are to train their children. Matthew 28:20, missionaries are to teach the nations everything Jesus has commanded. Hebrews 3:13, all Christians are to exhort each other daily to avoid sin and to stir up each other. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various ways. The point that I'm making with the grocery list is we can go to so many portions of Scripture that would suggest about how we disciple. The important thing isn't exactly how it looks, but that we're taking the intentional step of doing it. What Thomas talked about earlier, what I talked about with my grandpa, taking an intentional step to mentor and disciple, to be real, to be authentic. One practical way I face this all the time in my job is after a Bible study we're all talking and we have prayer requests. And the kids talk about prayer requests and then it comes to me. And I'm thinking about all the prayer requests that I might have in my head. And it would be really easy for me to give a pat answer. And I'm not making light of the pat answer. Oh, I am a little bit. Or I can be real with them and say, hey, this is actually what's going on. Hey, can you pray for actually this thing that's happening? How are we discipling? It's crucially important, and two words come to mind. One is that we have to be real. We have to be authentic. We have to be authentic. What we say, we have to do. And I would, in fact, say that what all of us desire is that what we're saying here, we're saying on Wednesday and Thursday. We have to be authentic. Two, we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. Discipleship and intentionality, in my opinion, go hand in hand. An example, when I became a Christian, I was 20 years old. I went to a Bible college that it was actually a gap year college, much like Thomas was talking about earlier. And in there, I had an intern that walked along with me. Then I had mentors that were over us too. And then I have a pastor that I referred to and I talked to. And what I saw and learned is at the time when I first experienced it was restrictions. And I felt like, oh, there's a lot of people looking at me all the time. But eventually what I found is that I was in a relationship with a bunch of people and that they were taking intentional steps, thinking about and praying about what I needed in my case and who I was as a person. And together we were walking and doing life together. But it goes further than the church. It goes further than the school. It's in our homes. It's with our friends. It's in those areas of life that maybe we don't see on a Sunday morning. There are 167 hours outside of this service. Then we need to take intentional steps about how to learn and be more mature and a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's happened over time is that we've been pretty hard, closed off, speaking from a macro level of churches all around North America. We are facing for the first time in the West a post-Christian generation. When I ask my youth, hey, have you heard the gospel? There are kids that are coming that don't know what the gospel is. And I know that's going to have an impact on your families. I know that'll have an impact on who your kids are hanging out with, who your grandkids are hanging out with. But I'll tell you this. We have to take intentional steps about teaching our kids about what the gospel is. We have to take intentional steps about what it means to budget money, how to fix a car, how do you respect people, how do you have a healthy relationship, what are healthy boundaries with technology. We have to be intentional about how we're teaching young people, how we're engaging young people. But we have to be countercultural. Every commentary that I read points to, you have to be gospel-centered. They have to know who you are. We are Christians who believe in the gospel and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But the posture that we take is love and humility. The posture that we take is not of you, look what you did. But it's of humility and love and grace and forgiveness because we're forgiven people so we can forgive. It's to say our doors are open, please come. It's to say that our church isn't a building or a roof or nice paint on the walls, but it looks good in here, right? Stained glass windows are a fellowship hall. It's not about coffee makers or front doors. Those things are important. But the church is people. The church is you and I. The church is you and I. And the posture of discipleship is to be intentional, to be authentic, and to love. And what I hope we do as a church is we continue to lead into how we're going to love people, how we're going to love God. How the testimony and narrative of this church is we're going to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to be very intentional about the conversation and the intentionality of how we're discipling, how we're training young people, how we're building one another up, how we're encouraging, how exciting it is to be in church this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for your words. I thank you for your example. Your example, Jesus, of calling the disciples and taking intentional, authentic steps to be real. And Father, as we look at the landscape, as we look at the culture, Father, would we have a posture of humility? Would we take a posture of love and humility? Would we listen? Would we continue to learn? Would we continue to pursue discipleship for ourselves and as we can participate with others? Father, you are good. But we need you, God. We need you to help us. We need you to teach us. We need you to go before and come after. We need you in those surrendering moments. We need you, God. Father, would we love people? Would we love people intentionally and with authenticity? Father, we thank you for the words that you speak. We thank you that you are here this morning, and we thank you that we call you our Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen.